10, First Samuel chapter 10, we won't be covering quite as much territory. We went a chapter and a half last week, a lot of territory to take care of. Tonight we're going to do 10 verses, verse 17 to the end of the chapter, and quite honestly, when you think of the circumstances and the surrounding and the occasion, it's different. Different enough where I'm saying, what in the world can I say about this? I'm glad for good commentaries that can help me and give me some insight. And tonight, because of the shortness of it, we're going to go ahead and read it, and then we'll pray and ask God's blessing on our time together. Beginning in verse 17, then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, thus said the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptian and from the hand of all the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulation. And he had said to him, no, set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their family, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? The Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. So they ran and brought him from there. And when they stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord had chosen, that there is none like him among all the people? So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote in the book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him whose heart God had touched. But some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. Unusual situation given the circumstances and the occasion. And yet there are lessons here for us to learn. That sometimes we get caught up in the quirkiness of it or the unusualness of it, that we just don't take a moment to pause and meditate. What are you trying to communicate to us? What is being said here for our learning, for our spiritual probability? So, Father, we pray that we would again, as always, be teachable, that we would learn, that we would understand, and then we would apply these truths. Let us not be guilty of being hearers only, but doers of the word. Help us to be people who long to hear what you have to say and to live out what you mean by what you said. So, Father, again, be with us tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Last week, we did chapter 9 and half of chapter 10, and it was basically the surrounding aspect of Samuel secretly anointing Saul to be king. What we have tonight is the public announcement of that going through the normal project going through the tribes and their leaders. And once you isolate a tribe, then you go through their family. And project of elimination came to, and we'll talk about that when we get there. But the public announcement of Saul, verses 17 through 19, we see here the setting and the opening line. Okay, pick it up in verse 17. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, thus said the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptian and from the hand of all the kingdom and from all those who oppress you. But you have today rejected your God who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulation. And you said to him, no, set a king over us. Now therefore present yourself before the Lord by your tribe and your clan. So what we see here is now the prophet of publicly announcing the king that the people had requested and demanded and wanted. And the Lord told Samuel, do as the people wanted. They haven't rejected you, they have rejected me. And so they're meeting that were one of the main places that Samuel lives in the Mizpah, which is approximately 8 miles north of Jerusalem, if you want to get them geography. But the idea here is this is going to be the occasion of the announcement of what the people wanted. It's supposed to be a positive occasion. Supposed to be an anticipation and excitement. And yet we find a lot of things different that wouldn't be the normal for such a, usually the protocol, but this is their first. But the one that throws us is the first opening statement that God himself says. The opening line. We see here in verse 18, the Lord strongly speaks of what he had done for them, what he did for them. In verse 18, he had Samuel speak to the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdom and from those who oppress you. It is amazing how many times the story of the Exodus is throughout the Bible. Especially the Old Testament, and if there's ever something that God constantly reminds them of, is you're not your own. I bought you. I got you out of slavery. You are my people and I am your God. And we even made a covenant together. And you knew what that entailed. That entailed covenantal promises and that also involved covenantal obedience. And if you have obedience and obey, you get the blessings. If you don't, you get the woes. Yes, 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 says the people. But here he said, he strongly speaks. But the real issue is not what he said, it's what they said. After he made this statement to bring to their attention again, no, we want a king. In essence, we don't want you, Lord. Did not want him to reign over them. And that was they said, verse 19 said, but you have today rejected your God who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulation. So he not only talked about the Exodus, he talked about in general, I have taken care of all of your enemies, not only during the 40 years of wandering, I not only took care of your enemy during the time of the conquest of going in and getting the promised land. I've taken care of you even throughout the entire judges stages where we're at right now at the end of that stage. Because Samuel was the last judge. And so we see here, he clearly tells them, you rejected your God. I don't know if there is a stronger words or indictment that God can give to other Christians that we rejected him. even after all that he had done for us, beginning and first and foremost with the giving of his son and the salvation in him. Not to mention his providential care, ongoing work of the Holy Spirit living within, renewing, transforming us. And yet you see here, you rejected me, even after he clearly says it again, no, set a king over it. One commentator said it this way, why did Samuel kick off this occasion on such a negative note? Actually, it wasn't him. Thus says the Lord. Why couldn't it be communicated with a bit more diplomacy and sensitivity to the situation? This is supposed to be a good time. People wanted something and God was going to give it to them. They're going to find out who it is. And God gives these stern words. Don't forget who you are. You are my people. I'm the one who freed you. I have taken care of you. I have delivered you. Not only from your enemies, but also from your tribulation. What we need to learn about this abrupt little wrinkle or crook in a lot, as Thomas Boston would say, to a special occasion that God is relentless in teaching us when we have done wrong and failed to acknowledge it. God constantly throughout the scriptures will call it to repentance. And sometimes you see there's no real repentance and he reminds them later on down the road. Again and again, you're my people. You got to make things right. The Lord will not quit on this point. He keeps hammering them and reminding them of their sin of rejection. He continually reproved and rebuked them to repent. One commentator said it this way, that sometimes you need the truth instead of formality. Or the truth before propriety. You know, if you've ever watched some of the pictures of the coronation of England. Whew, big deal, detailed, symbolic. But sometimes you can put all that aside to speak the truth, and that's what God does here. He comes straight, that it's more important to faithfully tell you the truth than to be pleasant with you. This is the case. Because sometimes we just get so comfortable with just status quo and going about, you know, what proper, what prim, what appropriate. We had a problem here with Israel. And God wanted even at this occasion for them not to forget it. And that happened time and time again, that we may be looking for something special in our own life, and God sometimes interrupts that and wakes us up by saying, hey, we got business to take care of yet. You have not come clean yet. You have not let go of your sin and come back to me fully, wholeheartedly, with, or as the Old Testament, a whole heart. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and body, strength. Dale Ralph Davis said it this way, his word may pursue us relentlessly until we hear it. Did you get that? How many times would parents have to say something over and over and over and over until the kid finally, oh, now I know what mom and dad's saying. God have to do the same thing with us. The question is, are we listening? Or do we, oh man, that's irritating. Shouldn't be irritating if you love your God. I believe that's one of the key lessons that we blow right through this. Because it is an unusual situation, supposed to be a good moment. and we get the first line out that comes from God. Hey, everybody, get your representative, meet me down here. Boom. And their words were indicative of what, why they needed to hear it. No, set a king over it. So after that, at the end of verse 19, it said, now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribe and by your clan. So line up. Most likely they were going to determine who it is. It was common during those times. Proverbs 16:33 read, the lot is cast into the lap, but it is in every decision is from the Lord. They may have cast lot for who's going to, so they would start, okay, there's 12 tribes. Who are we going to go with? Okay, the lot fell to Benjamin. Okay, everybody else out of here. Benjamin, bring your clans and your family. Okay, that brings it to point number two, which is in verse 20 and 21. This is where Saul was ultimately chosen. Okay, it didn't happen like that. It took a long time to go through this process. Verse 20, and when Samuel had caused all the tribe of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their family, the family of Matri was chosen, and Saul the son of Kish was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Quirk number two. First of all, strong word for what should have been a positive occasion. Now, Saul had been chosen, and the winner is, and where's Saul? Now, we already know Saul can't hide in a crowd very easy, because he was taller than them all. Head and shoulders above everybody. So it was easy. Just scan the top. Where is he? And so we see that Samuel took Israel through the process of the lot, beginning with all the tribes until the elimination narrowed down to one man, Samuel. And, Saul. And this is exactly what the Lord had declared, in the previous chapter when He told Samuel to go to a certain place, and Saul, they were looking for donkeys that were lost, providentially got Saul there, and he secretly anointed him in chapter 9. This is a public announcement of who the king is. And yet, when you come out of this verse, you find a problem, and that problem begins with, where is he? We got the winner, but where is he? That brings it to point number three, when the people begin to inquire of the Lord, beginning in verse 22. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, had the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. So they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord had chosen? So all the people shouted and said, long lives the king. Now we're getting some kind of celebration going on here. We got some positive things. Here is the one that the Lord chose. Samuel made that clear. We learned about that in chapter 9 where he secretly did it. Now publicly, the Lord chose him through the, most likely probably with the casting of lots. But the point is, clearly the text says he was chosen. The people were excited. Long live the king. So, but let's not forget what when they couldn't find him, they did do a good thing. They inquired of the Lord. Rather than do a, search, they instantly went to the Lord and inquired, and the Lord took him. Oh, he's hiding in the equipment. Now, we don't know the story why. Maybe he took a nap, forgot, who knows. Doesn't matter. Tech doesn't tell us. No use making a big deal of what we can't prove. But nevertheless, he was found, he was brought in open, and there he is, taller than them all. Didn't talk about his good looks here, but he just talked about his height. Very tall, very tall. And so the note seems to now turn positive. That brings us to point number 4, which brings us to verse 25 through 27. That brings it to an end. Notice what it said. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Saul went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him whose heart God had touched. But some rebels said, "How can this man save us?" So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. So we see here, I have simply outlined at this point how the king is to live and govern. Turn with me now at this time to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17, because this is an important term, because this is their first king. Deuteronomy chapter 17. For those taking note, verse 14 through 20. So when it talked about Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty, I touched on it a while back, but I wanted to bring it out so you can see it for yourself. I thought it was very appropriate and instructive. Samuel is doing his job as the prophet, as the judge. He's doing his job as the Lord would have him to do it. He had made sure that new anointed king made public knows his job under the Lord and under that title. And so there are a lot of good things to be aware of in here for any leadership. Beginning in verse 14, it said, "When you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you." Now remember, Deuteronomy, they haven't even gone into the promised land. They've already 40 years of wandering. They're now getting the law for the second time, the second generation, or I call it the promised land generation, the generation that came out of the Exodus. They, most of them, died off with the exception of a couple. The promised land generation is getting instructions, and God is already foretelling the fact they will have a king. And when you do, this is what I want. "When you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you and possess it, dwell in it, and say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nation that are around me.' You shall surely set a king over you," notice, "whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren. You shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother." So all of that is in place right now, because it was one that the Lord had chosen. He was among the people of Israel from the tribe of Benjamin. Okay? So everything good. Now he'd given him some do not do. Verse 16. "But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, 'You shall not return that way again.'" Reason for multiplication of horses is usually horses were the mainstay for battle. And the more horses you had, chances of success is good. 17. "Neither shall he multiply wide for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself." It's one thing to raise taxes for the good of the land, for the good of people, for the sake of defense. It's another thing for one personal gain. So he tells them three things. Don't multiply horses. Don't multiply wives. Do not focus on wealth for yourself as a king. These are instructions that I believe Samuel is giving to him. I believe when he talked about this, that the behavior of royalty is talking about this. Also, it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, verse 18, and he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priest, the Levite. That is an instance that no king in the world at that time, probably sans step Israel king, was commanded to take this book, handwrite their own copy. And what are they to do with it? Put it away and use it as a symbolic symbol? No. Verse 19. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord, his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren. In other words, that he shouldn't exalt himself because of, in his own heart and mind with pride because he's the king. He should never feel he's better than his brothers. That he may not turn aside from the commandments. So we have here several elements regarding the commandments. First of all, you need to read it, learn the fear of God, careful to observe, and whatever you do, don't ever turn aside from them. Don't dismiss them, don't walk away from them, don't treat them as they're not valid or important. May not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. What a tall order we have here. Important thing to, this is the way the king was to live. And there's no reason why these people didn't also hear this, because he didn't turn them loose until after he did this. I would have loved to hear the ordination sermon from Samuel using this passage to apply it, because he could have easily said, hey, don't you forget what happened to Aaron's boys when they abused the service in Leviticus 10, or Eli's boys when they did, did atrocious sins and against the people. Don't you do that. Don't you do that. So we see here back in 25 in our text, turn back to 1 Samuel 10. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty. So there we got, public. And wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away and every man to his house. So, hey, it ended with a sermon. He explained, he preached, he dealt with, and then they went home with something to think about. Okay? That's a good note to end with. You know, the Word of God saturating your mind, going home, thinking about, contemplating, meditating, reflecting, and all going well. And so far it looked good in verse 25. At the end of verse 25, verse 26, it said this, and Saul went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him. I like valiant men as bodyguards. Okay. I don't think I would want to mess with those guys back in the day. And yet these men were unique men, not only because they were called valiant men, they were men who God had touched. Most likely to have a heart for their king and a heart to protect him. Okay. So that's a good. People are all going back to their homes. Saul is going back to his place with some bodyguards. Now that he had been anointed king, or to be the king for sure. Then you have the stinkers. Verse 27. But some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despise him. They despise him. And brought him no present, but he held his peace. So we see here, the word "some rebel," when you look up the word, it aptly means sons, two Hebrew words together, sons of worthlessness, sons of nothing or no good, sons of Belial. These could have been maybe those so-called people who converted, who were Gentiles that converted to the religion of Israel because of the Belial part, or it could have been brethren who committed idolatry in embracing Belial. But nevertheless, what is interesting is what they said, the question. How can this man save it? Before I get into why they said it, I said this. That should have been the first question they asked when they wanted the king. How can any man replace the Lord? How can any man take the place of the Lord in perfect protection, perfect directing, always leading you in the way of righteousness, always leading you in the way of godliness, always rebuking you when you get off the path? That's the theological angle that I hit. I believe the reason why they asked this question was, how can this farmer from Benjamin help us? Because, after all, he was the one chasing the donkeys, helping his dad find some animal that got away. I think there's another undercurrent thing. We don't see it, but I think it's there. And that is, their rejection of him is the rejection of the Lord's choice. Because at the end of the day, Samuel made it clear. The majority of the people said, "Long live the king." And yet you always will have those that, "I don't care what the Lord wants." Or they're going from their own perception, their own insight, their own reasoning. Or, in this case, loyalty to their tribe or whatever. But God made it clear by the name he gave them. Rebels, sons of Belial. Worthless. Morally, spiritually speaking. And so, we always have to be careful with our own rebellious spirit. Often we think we know better, when in reality, we don't. May we understand that rebellion, we're going to learn it later, rebellion is never good. Rebellion against right authority, rebellion against the Lord, rebellion against biblical authority is always wrong. And here we are. We have things going, it kind of ended good until that last verse with the rebels. We'll yet see how they show up. But may we learn the lessons that are here for us for sure that we can apply to the last. Pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, your love. What a tragic time in Israel where you had to again remind them of their sin of rejecting you. Lord, may we never be guilty of that, desiring something different besides what you want. But Lord, so many of our problems come because of us, not you. Because of our rebellion against you, because of our disobedience against you, our unwillingness to obey, whatever area that may be. Israel got into this place because they were reaping what they have sown, getting the fruit of their own way. And yet, all they can think about is they wanted to be like what everybody else would like instead of what God wants them to be. Father, it's real simple. We know that. And again, we're thankful that you are relentless in reminding us when we go astray and not come clean and confess and forsake. Help us to be attentive, listening, teachable when you are speaking to us regarding an area in our life. Oh Lord, help us to please you in all that we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.